Galatians chapter 5, verse 16.
For I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Thank you. Excellent. So I've called today's talk The Battle of Two Fruits on One Tree. The battleground of two fruits is what I want to talk about. So what drives you to do what you do? Why do you do what you do? What do I do? Why do I do it? And what is the root cause for all of those things? So what motivates you? That's the big question. What motivates me is, many of you know, I'm a keen runner. And each week I go out and do a 5 kilometre race. No, it's not a race, a run. And I compete against my previous week's time. And it's a good week if I've improved by 5, 6, 7 seconds. And it's a really bad week when I've gone back a minute, 2 minutes sometimes. But that 5 kilometres on a Saturday morning drives me on a Monday and a Wednesday and a Thursday when it's snowing and raining to get outside and go for a run. Because I'm motivated to try and get my time 5 seconds better. So that makes me go out and do something. When Sue and I first got married, I needed a job. I was unemployed. So I joined the police, and I didn't really enjoy it. In fact, I hated it at times. Until a point when I understood. I can remember walking through a park, very early in the morning, it was about 6:30 in the morning, I'd just come off a night shift and thought, what pleasure, what satisfaction can anybody get about locking drunken people up on the streets? What's all that about? Why have I put myself into this situation where I'm being shouted at, spat at, screamed at, and then I put these people into a cell, and I thought, what's all that about? And then it clicked, it's about protecting people. It's about making it safe for everybody else. This is a really worthwhile thing to do. And I started to really enjoy it. I loved the fact that we were making the place safer. And as the years went on, I grew more and more passionate about making it a safe place for people to live, to work, to drive their cars, etc. I loved it. And after a point in time, I wanted promotion. So I undertook some studies, some exams, and to a point, I really wanted some success. I always remember thinking, I want to be an inspector. I really want to be that rank. I can see myself making a difference in people's lives and the way we run this organisation. But there was a point when I recognised that actually everything I wanted to achieve and all the success that I could achieve wasn't sufficient, and I wouldn't get everything from my job and from that role. So what I'm saying is, goals in themselves are good, and there's nothing wrong with them. In fact, a lot of what we desire is good, but there are dangers in those having those desires, that they can drive and control you. And I've seen that many times. For examples, colleagues that I worked with, their sole focus was to get promoted. And it didn't matter who they stood on to get to where they wanted to be. You know, and that sometimes that impacted on my life. It made my life a misery because they wanted to use me to get to the next round. And they could see it all around. They were bullying people and it was a bad culture. But they were single-minded and it wasn't pleasant. So there are dangers that it changes the way you, what our goals and their goals and desires, my goals and desires, can make us driven in a negative way. The motivation to achieve an objective sometimes changes our attitudes and behaviours. I remember once one guy, as I was being promoted, said, "Don't let this change you." You know, because if you get the next rank, the next step, the next promotion, you want more, you want more. So don't let it change you. That was good advice, because when these desires can control us and have negative consequences, negative on other people, including families, as well as colleagues, and it can drive other people to be bitter and jealous, and you to be envious. Particularly, what happens when we don't achieve those goals? How do we feel when we don't get that promotion? How do we feel when we don't get the degree that we wanted? What does it look like when we are overlooked? And in some respects, this could be described, as Jessica read out, works of the flesh that drive us to envy, bitterness, discouragement. So the question is, what motivates you? What's in your heart? And as I wrote this, I kind of questioned in my mind, we're all born with desires, and I thought, well, we're not necessarily all born. Sometimes we learn that, and there's a nature-nurture debate, isn't there? But at a very early stage in our lives, we begin to have desires and motivations. You know, and those desires and motivations, they're not wrong, not necessarily wrong. But when they dominate our lives and change our lives, then I think we have to question what are they driving within us? What is the fruit of those desires? How we handle them? So I think we have a couple of options. We can live life to fulfill those desires. That's all we do. Fulfill the desire, get to the next promotion, get to the next rank, get to the next level. And in doing so, we become totally self-centred.
Mm-hmm.
And that has the potential to control us mm-hmm. and destroy our nature. And sometimes we've experienced those results in our lives, where we're controlled by anger, jealousy, frustration, and I could get Jessica to read the list again, but I'm not. There comes a point in our lives that these things don't lead to the joy and the hopes. They're not fulfilled. They don't lead to all the satisfaction that you think, if I just get to the next car, if I just get the next pay rise, I'll be very, very happy. You know, get the next kitchen, you know. I'll be very happy when I've got the next kitchen, you know. But sometimes that doesn't always lead to that happiness. So the second way is to find the real purpose for our lives. And I would encourage you to look to how Jesus can change our attitudes and our thinking. Not from the outside, but from the inside. When we encounter Jesus and start to follow his ways, we begin to acknowledge that he is the centre, and what he desires for us, are the best for us. He wants us to be fulfilled. He wants us to have purpose and meaningful in our lives that nothing else can really satisfy us with. I've asked Julian to read out Ephesians 3. 16 to 19, another letter by Paul.
I pray that from his glorious and limited glory, with inner strength to his spirit, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God.
Yeah, it's great, isn't it? Just to emphasise a couple of things there. Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Later on it says, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. As we follow Jesus and invite him into our lives to take a central place in our lives, he sends his Holy Spirit into our lives to help us develop a new nature. The result of the Spirit of Jesus being with us begins to change our nature, begins to align and produce a new fruit in our life of love and joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, when properly cared for, that fruit grows. Not just one part, but in all areas of our lives. It's not just one little bit, or a little bit of forbearance, a little bit of goodness. It grows complete. All those things grow complete. And at first it may seem slow, so if you've just started to follow Jesus, I haven't got all those things, and they're not all happening in my life at this moment. There's a promise there that they will grow. And even if at first it feels like it's slow and it's not worth, you know, it is growing. And it's not about working to attain that growth. So you don't have to be more happy, do more things to be, but letting God change you from the inside to allow that growth to happen in our lives. So before we encountered Jesus and became a follower, we were living with some of the motivations and desires of the flesh. So that was one thing that was happening. Not bad, not all, but when they dominate our lives, then they can become negative. But when we encounter Jesus, we add in his Spirit into our lives, and we receive the Spirit, which brings a new fruit into our lives, into the way we live. And it's true, there is a battle between two of them. One wants, I want to do this, I want. The other one says, what does Jesus want? And the question is, who's in charge? You know, that battle is really real. And a few weeks ago, I've known Jesus for a long time. Jesus, I'm praying that Jesus will change me. But I know there's still a battle in my life to do the right things and to fight against the putting me in the centre. There is a legal process in the country. When somebody dies, they have a property and they leave a will. And they say what they want to happen to their property. Okay. And as many of you know, Sue went to be with Jesus a number of years ago. And we had to go through this legal procedure to say the property that she wanted to leave to us, that was lawful. So we went. I went to the solicitors, Sue and I, and we presented all the documents, and that was fine. And then they said, oh, and in the last 7 years, was any money given to you? And no. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, yes. But we said no. And I said no anyway. I'm not blame Sue. no. why did I say no? So we go across to another sentence, and you have to have it countersigned. And you swear an oath. Swear and get the Bible out and swear on the Bible. Yep, we swore the oath. Coming back then. I've not declared everything. It's not. It wasn't a It was a significant something. It wasn't going to change life. But I thought, back of my mind, I should have said, the right thing to say was, yeah, we got some money 5-6 years before that, which we put in the bank account, joint bank account. That would have been it. That would have literally been it. That was the consequence. So we went for coffee, and I said, Susan, do you know, I think we had some money given to us that we put into a bank account. I don't know, did we? Because 7 years ago is a long time, isn't it? You know? And she said, well, how would anybody know anyway? And I'm thinking, yeah, how would anybody know? So I went, we just carried on. My mind was going. I was thinking, well, I used to be in the police and I know how to do financial checks. So that would be very simple to do financial checks and see whether that money was transferred. What was that? If you were doing an audit, you'd find some money. I worried overnight. I became really anxious. I got up in the next morning, and I rationalised this whole thing out to myself. You know what I've got to do? First thing I've got to say is, Sue, look, this is what I think has happened. So I made that confession. And then I went to the solicitor, and I rang them up and said, look, I think I forgot to declare this money. And they went, oh yeah, that's fine, we'll make a note. And that was it. But I slept soundly because I put that into control of, out in the open. I brought it out into the light. The question for me was, why? Why did I do that? Because I wanted to keep all the money for ourselves. Because I could see that we'd got some building work happening. I could see that Sue wasn't working anymore. My trust was in money and what it could bring me, and not in God. You know? So the question is, why? What? I think if we do have to do something, and I'm putting my hands up to, that battle, and I lost, but why? And I repented, and I said, sorry, I texted my pastor, Martin Duncan, and told him, and said, and I actually told him yesterday, on Friday, when I told him, he laughed, I bet you worried about that, didn't you? I did. But I lost all my joy and peace. But when I recognised and let Jesus into my situation, it changed it. It changed it when it was brought into the light. So the issue is what lies behind our behaviour. If I envy, why do I feel envious? Why do I feel insufficient? Who is telling me a lie that I'm not good enough, that I haven't got everything I need? That I need what others have to be fulfilled. If I'm angry, why am I angry? What's not gone in my way that I feel so annoyed that I need to tell people that there's a reason for it, and because it's about us and we're in the centre. Who's in control? When you ask Jesus, why am I being angry here? Put him in the centre. It changes your perspective. It really, really does. Sex is God-given. It's a gift. But if it dominates your life, that the gratification overtakes you, it leads to addictive behaviour. feelings of self-loathing and inadequacy. Because it puts you at the centre, it fuels a sex industry, pornography. It's really, really destructive, not only to you as an individual, but to also lots of other people. And it's a problem. And we need the Spirit of God to help change it. You know, and it's a reality that people do are motivated by sex. But when we put Jesus in the centre and learn to live with Jesus' perspective, he changes how we feel. He changes our motivations. He changes our desires. You know, and I meet with some guys, not here, but they really struggle in this area of pornography. And, you know, but God is changing them. That's the great thing. That's not what I tell them to do. It's what God's doing within them. Because somebody telling you to do something doesn't really alter you. It's when God changes you. There are consequences when we follow the desires and motivations that excludes God. And Paul warns us directly, as Jessica read out, that if we continue to follow our own desires and motivations of the flesh, then we may not inherit the kingdom of God. And clearly, if there's a cycle of doing our own thing, and without any regard to what Jesus thinks, there's no intention to follow after him, you have to follow after Jesus. You have to ask the question, am I really following Jesus? Because I keep ignoring his calls to follow. So clearly, there is a battle going on in our lives. And I'm not saying, you know, I believe I'm still following Jesus, even though I got it wrong. Because I came to Jesus and repented. And there was a change in my life and a change in my... because I understood what was happening. So there is an eternal element about knowing Jesus that may not inherit the kingdom of God. But it's also very, very real for us today to live in that freedom, to be led by the Spirit. Doesn't mean just being happy. You know, you can be a happy person, but that doesn't mean that you've received the joy of the Holy Spirit changing your lives. It's something I believe that is active and actively at work in our daily situations. God is gracious and he's forgiving. And I believe that the most entrenched patterns of life and behaviour and selfishness can be broken by getting to know Jesus and following him. I know that, I can say that definitely, because entrenched patterns of behaviour and feelings have been broken in my own life. So I know that that's the truth. Does it always happen? Sometimes I get it wrong. But I know that he breaks those patterns of behaviour and that he changes the way I feel, that there is a deeper satisfaction. So just in conclusion, there is a battle between our desires and following the Spirit. One can lead to freedom, which is great news, but the other one can drag us down. If you follow Jesus, his Spirit is in you. And the truth is that he wants us to live with his Spirit. The Spirit changes our hearts and our minds. It's gradual. It's inevitable. It's inclusive of all the fruit. It's like an acorn being planted. And I read a story recently, Friday, planting an acorn beneath a marble slab. After many years, acorn still breaks through the marble slab. Mm-hmm. It breaks open. And that's what Jesus is doing. Mm-hmm. Puts something in our heart that allows us to break through even those most entrenched areas of our life. How do we grow the fruit of the Spirit then? Well, I've got four things. Follow Jesus. Know that all that is his is ours. Mm-hmm. Acceptance by him does not rely on our own actions, but his. Secondly, recognize he put an end to being ruled by our own destructive desires through the cross. And he dealt with sin at the motivational level.
Thirdly, we are loved and fulfilled by the love of Jesus has for us. It's not about what we do wrong, it's about why we do what that wrong thing. And Jesus can help us to change. And fourthly, it's an active process. Not about giving things up, but working with the Spirit to help glorify Him. Now, four practical ways in which we can do this. We can encounter Jesus now. I think we encountered Jesus this morning in our worship. Mm-hmm. I thought that was great for them. I love the idea that we drew and read or sat. We can encounter God. I think it's about finding that space and that time. And we're going to spend 3 minutes more just spending a little bit of time focusing on Jesus. That's the first step. I'm going to show you a little video. And as we show you the video of an acorn, think about what areas that Jesus wants to touch into your life. The second thing during this week, I believe that you can grow in the Spirit, is to join with your mentor or your person who disciples you and cares for you to be open about some of the struggles and help ask them to pray. To help Jesus win the battle with you. Thirdly, read the Bible. Let the words change what you're thinking. Ask God to help you get His perspective through the Word. And lastly, but very importantly, join moving in and on our midweek. Come and let God change us, it together. Therefore, those 4 weeks. We're going to go deep with God. So I'm going to conclude. There's a video. I just want you to, as Philippa said, you can do what you want in this point. But if you want to look at the screen, imagine that the acorn is the Spirit of God planted in your heart, and see how it can grow. Okay. Thank you.